Well, yesterday was quite a day in our national news. As you know, the U.S. Supreme Court handed down an overturn of Roe versus Wade. 50 years, this country has had a something the Supreme Court passed that has now been reversed. For the so-called pro-lifers, it was a day that they had been hoping for years, and for the pro-choice advocates, it's being referred to as an enormous setback to women's rights. The truth of what exactly was being handed down with this decision is something that no doubt people will now be arguing about for some time. I will not get into the arguments surrounding the decision, as that would serve no purpose beneficial to my sermon today. However, I will refer you to a scripture most of us have read and heard many times through the years, as it truly states where we are today when it comes to our legal system, our politicians, and our citizens in general. Turn with me to Judges chapter 21, if you would. Let's read in Judges the very last verse in the book. Judges chapter 21 and verse 25. In those days there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes. What do you think when you hear that statement? Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. These same words are shared in chapter 17 and verse 6 of Judges. And until Christ returns, this will continue to be the case. Man will continue to do what is right in his own eyes. The idea of listening to others, working together for a common good, considering what God teaches, or for many people, that there even is a God, for many people those days, and the days we used to see, they're certainly over. So the subject I would like to talk about today, in light of this current uproar that may even produce riots, and I don't know what happened last night. I didn't watch anything later on last evening. There may already have been. I know there's that, what's that group called? Jane's Range Revenge, I believe is the right term, which right there in the name tells you probably all you need to know. And that won't be the only group, I'm sure. And by the way, I don't know, this is one of the first things that always pops in my head, and I believe you're of like mind in this. Do you know anybody that wants to be told what to do? Do you know anybody that wants to accept something that they don't believe? So when people go and try to force their will upon others, how well is that going to work and what's going to be the result of that? I think we all know the answer to that. The subject I want to talk to you about today and the question that I want to ask and will answer is this: what and how does God reward? What and how does God reward? That's actually the title of this sermon. What and how does God reward? Now, to begin with, and this is why I say the sermonette goes so well with the sermon today, because he was tracking along this same line. To begin with, I believe we would all agree that God does not reward sinful behavior. If you read the Bible, any at all, it doesn't take long to figure out God does not reward sinful behavior. So anyone that supports the idea of abortion, or anyone who feels it's necessary to riot or to share hateful rhetoric, would certainly not be rewarded by God. Unfortunately, however, we are more and more often seeing sinful behavior, including hateful dialogue, as acceptable behavior in the eyes of men and women. Now, I would tell you that anything having to do with the subject of sex is the only thing that really seems to matter to many people today. Listen to what I'm saying here. Stay with me. For example, reproductive rights, LGBTQ question mark rights, transgender rights, teaching any and all things about these issues to children in school. In other words, that has become the be-all end-all for teaching in school today, even. Polyamorous lifestyles are becoming more prominent today, and people are cheering that on as well. The point is, if it's math, if it's science, if it's history, if it's reading, or if it is of God, it just simply is not important. What is increasingly important to many of our academics and our youth is anything and everything having to do with sex or perversions of it. How sad it is to see this. I do not believe what I'm saying is an exaggeration at all. Of course, it isn't just sex. It's the same with other topics. But that one in particular sure seems to be the most important one for so many people. Even the uptick in monkeypox. It's only being passed in the homosexual community. Yeah, that isn't stopping people from sinning, is it? Again, just as we saw was the case in ancient Israel, it is true of the United States today as well as around the world. People are doing what is right in their own eyes rather than paying any attention to what God teaches. Many in here are too young to have heard about a man named Robert Bork. Others of you in here know right away when you hear that name who I'm talking about. In fact, we may have read one or more of his books. Robert Bork was a judge who was nominated to the Supreme Court by President Ronald Reagan in 1987. Judge Bork was known as a very conservative, quote-unquote, judge who a number of politicians and lobbyists felt took the Constitution too literally. He was not nearly progressive enough for them. In fact, they saw him as one who might undo, quote unquote, the advancements that they felt the court had made in recent years. Ultimately, Judge Bork was rejected by the Senate in a 58-42 vote. He since has died in December of 2012, by the way. But I'd like to begin this sermon by sharing a little from his book, his former bestseller titled Slouching Towards Gomorrah, Modern Liberalism and American Decline. Now keep in mind, this book was published in 1996. We are now 2022, so we are further down the road by a considerable bit since 1996. I read that book a good number of years ago, but I was recently looking at it again and thought he eloquently shares a number of statements that really ring true and will help set the table for this sermon. Judge Bork wrote, and I quote, "Culture, as used here in his book, refers to all human behavior and institutions, including popular entertainment, art, religion, education, scholarship, economic activity, science, technology, law, and morality. Of that list, only science and technology and the economy may be said to be healthy today." Now, this is, as he was writing, keep in mind, in the mid-90s. He's implying all the others have degenerated. And it's problematic how long that will last. Improbable as it may seem, science and technology themselves are increasingly under attack. And the following statement is that one is the one that got my attention. "And it seems highly unlikely that a vigorous economy can be sustained." Now think about where we are in today's economy. "It's highly unlikely that a vigorous economy can be sustained in an enfeebled, hedonistic culture, particularly when that culture distorts incentives by increasingly rejecting personal achievement as the criterion for the distribution of rewards," end of quote. Whoa, what a statement. He nailed it. First of all, he understood that good results don't come from hedonistic living. Additionally, Judge Bork highlighted a real problem today that has been a problem for many, many years, and that is this. The more you reward those who are unproductive in our society, the more unproductive people you create. The sad truth is that this really isn't understood by many people today, or certainly appreciated. Personal achievement should be rewarded, not failure or indolence. After all, isn't that what Galatians 6:7 reminds us? You reap what you sow. He continues, and I continue in the quote here, during the 60s and 70s, the new culture of the haves, that's those considered to be the wealthy, the haves, in its quest for personal liberation, withdrew respect from the behavior and attitudes that have traditionally boosted up the economic ladder, deferral of gratification, sobriety, thrift, dogged industry, and so on, through the whole catalog of antique-sounding bourgeois virtues. End of quote. So that's how the so-called educators labeled legitimate incentives to success, which are the very principles of God. Antique sounding. Old-fashioned virtues. That's exactly what Satan has gotten man to believe today, that God's virtues are old-fashioned. So they aren't really relevant. Continuing in the quote. As social thinker Irving Kristol puts it, it's hard to rise above poverty if society keeps deriding, or that's ridiculing, the human qualities that allow you to escape from it. End of quote. In short, Satan has done it again. Did God tell you something? Well, he really meant to say this. He didn't mean what he said. Fellow family members, during the sermon time today, let's contrast what God rewards with what the world rewards. Why? Because man or Satan doesn't hold the key to eternal life. God does. I'm guessing, and I feel very confident in saying this, that everybody in this room feels exactly as I do on this one. You'd like to live beyond this world and this physical limitations that we have here. And you would like to be a spirit being for the rest of eternity. Right? For eternity. There's only one being that can provide that. So maybe it's important we heed what he says. Now everybody in here understands this. The world, no. The time's coming. He will teach. He will teach the world. But that time's not right now. So we need to be very anchored in what it is that we say we believe. Because we live in a society which is fighting God, his laws and principles, by offering alternatives, quote unquote, to his way of life, it is important that we continually focus on God's word so that it remains clear in our minds. Again, the purpose of this sermon is to focus us specifically on what does God reward? Who does he reward? Why does he reward? And what is the criterion for him rewarding? Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, if you would. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. In 1 Corinthians 3, I would like to pick up and read verse 8. Now, he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. As I said, we heard about this in the sermonette. We're going to plow the same ground here because it's very important. When we talk about rewards or rewarding, this is the overarching principle. A man or woman should always be rewarded according to what he or she has done. Now we're going to see that really driven home in this message through God's inspired word. At no point should this ever be, anytime I'm up here, Mark Winter's thoughts and ideas. This must be the Word of God speaking to us. There's nothing unclear about this scripture here. Yet the world tries to overrule that principle by attempting to get results by experimenting in other ways completely contrary to this instruction. It doesn't really matter what God says in His Word, it would seem, because man thinks that he knows better. I'm a big music fan, as many of you know. And I sometimes watch documentaries on various artists or groups and their backstory. Some years back, I watched maybe 10 or 15 minutes of one on Madonna. I'm smiling because I know your first thought is, you did what? Not because I'm a fan, but because I was channel hopping and happened to stumble into this, and I thought, oh, let's see what's going on here. At the time I flipped it on, there was some drama taking place between her male dancers, and it was all sorts of drama, mind you, in which she used significantly colorful language with her dancers that was bleeped and bleeped and bleeped some more. A couple of minutes later, and before she went on stage to perform in a most provocative way, she gathered her group together and prayed to someone out there, asking him, her, or them to help the entire group put on a good show. I changed the channel, as I said, but I found myself continuing to think about how confused she was. There were, and how confused she was, how confused they were, and how none of them really knew or perhaps even cared about what God says or loves. They just felt it was good to ask someone for help. Now, remember what we're told in Romans 8 and verse 7? The carnal mind is enmity or hostile towards God. If we plan to accomplish a lot spiritually in this life, it is critical that we recognize what our job actually is. Our job is to respond to the calling that God has given us. How do we do that? By following what He teaches us and making every effort to continually come out of this world. Now, let's notice the first part of 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 8. It says, "Now he who plants and he who waters are one." The NIV states it that they have one purpose. In other words, both Paul and Apollos, that's who's being talked about here, were servants of God and had the same purpose, which was to help the brethren in Corinth to grow spiritually. So long as that was true and they operated according to God's instructions, they should get the desired results. However, what Paul and Apollos did, that is their labor. And that labor did not make the people grow. The members of the church had to apply themselves. Then God was the one who gave the growth. I can stand up here, somebody else can stand up here, and I can sit in a spot out here and share with you, share with me, what's on their minds. Is that going to make me grow? Is what I'm sharing with you going to make you grow? You can hear it. You can walk away from here and do absolutely nothing with it, right? Just like I can do if I'm sitting in a seat there. Growth occurs when we take it, we own it, we do something with it. What Paul and Apollos did, that is, their labor did not make people grow. The members of the church had to apply themselves. Notice verse in chapter 3 here. Let's go back to verse 5 now. Who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one? I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. You know, one of the things I pray before I come to speak to you each week is that God will use me as the tool he wants to use to reach you. It doesn't do you any good if I'm up here trying to speak and God's really not involved in the equation, does it? Obviously, we may labor, but we do not produce spiritual fruit in anyone. Only God can do that. However, that does not alter the principle mentioned in the last part of verse 8. Each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. So it seems to me that one of the principal mindsets that I need to take from this is a determination to work hard or labor in love for God and his truth. Because even though God gives the growth, he still operates according to this principle. Both Paul and Apollos will be rewarded according to their labor, not what is produced by others. Now, I'd like to point out that there were good results in the Corinthian church. Some were obeying, and those obedient were getting the reward of spiritual development. But in contrast, there were also others who were still spiritual babes and didn't get what they needed to get or didn't appreciate. Let's go back to the beginning of the chapter here, chapter 3, verse 1. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. According to verse 6 in chapter 2, there were both those in the congregation who were babes and those who were mature. All right? All of us understand, I believe, that in any given room, of those who believe the truth, who are part of God's church and so on, there's different levels of maturity. This is not pointing a finger at anybody. This is just the reality of God knows exactly what's going on in our lives. And there are those of us that perhaps are more mature than others of us, in fact, are. Now, our job isn't to sit here and point out, well, this person's mature and this person's, you know, doesn't seem to show that. No. It's just the reality of how it works. Just as was in the case of Corinth, is the case in any congregation. It's up to each of us to respond to what God's given us, and then he works in us and gives us more of his Holy Spirit. Verse 2, I fed you with milk and not with solid food. There are those who need milk right now, not ready for solid food. There are those who crave solid food and are very ready for it. For until now, you were not able to receive it, and even now, you are still not able. The point is clear. Too many people were not growing as they should, and they continued to be immature. And he showed, beginning in verse 3, what he specifically saw in them. Verse 3, this is how he knew. For you are still carnal, for there where there are envy, strife, divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? So they could look and see amongst them certain things such as envy and strife and division, and recognize that doesn't come from a mature Christian. The lesson for us as we read this is to make sure that we're not exhibiting traits such as these. Spiritually mature individuals do not participate in such behavior. The type of behavior described here is what we seem to see more of and more of in the news today, right? We all know we are a divided nation politically. Again, you and I are to come out of the world and not be a part of it, so we don't participate in politics. We're not out there marching. We recognize the real answers don't lie within depending upon other human beings. The answers lie within depending upon God and Jesus Christ returning to this earth to set things straight. And that's why these words have meaning to us. Verse 4. For when one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? Well, you know, I prefer Paul. He speaks, you know, he might be a little long-winded and has these long sentences and all, but boy, he says some deep things, and I really like him. Somebody else says, well, I really like Apollos and the way he speaks. And I like the way he handles this and that. It's not about that, is it? The point these individuals were missing was that Paul and Apollos should have been viewed as God's servants. One, not as one above the other, because God was working through them both. As is pointed out in verse 8, both men have had very different tasks, one planting, one watering, yet they were as one. How is that possible? Well, because God gave the growth. He worked through them both. God refers to the entire process of growth as what leads to maturity. So again, God produced the fruit, not Paul, not Apollos. They were both working for God in His purpose. The members should not have been comparing God's servants. They were not the ones who produced growth in others. If they didn't feel they were growing, it was their own fault. Well, you know, I just don't see how I can grow with so-and-so. Well, what part of the blame do we take if we're not growing? Perhaps all of it? When it really gets right down to it, I'm not gifted in different ways, and I know it, and I wish I were more gifted in a number of different ways. I know that I can't be everything to everybody and what the needs are. And frankly, if I sit around and think about that, that can be very frustrating, because you want to be able to be everything for everybody. And I believe, I can see some head shaking, you want to be that way with others as well. That's not going to happen in this lifetime. But we can blame somebody else or say we don't like something, or we can just take ownership ourselves and say, wait a minute, I know what God holds me to. I know what I need to be doing. And I trust that that's where our mindset is. That's not how the world thinks and operates, is it? Bottom line is that the Corinthians, just as is the case today, had to do their part if God was going to produce growth in them. So let's go back to my original point on how God rewards. It is important to understand that what the Corinthians believed, said, or did only confirmed God's word. They too were rewarded according to their individual works. Some were rewarded with spiritual maturity, while others, frankly, just didn't grow. They didn't value what they were hearing. From time to time, every minister likely wonders if they are being very effective or not. For example, does it really matter what I say? Is anyone's life being enhanced by what I say or do? You know, in reality, there's not a lot of ways to check that. I suppose given enough time, there is. You can see growth in different people and hopefully in yourself and so on. Frankly, you're limited by my limitations. The limitations that I have stunt your growth. If the more I can grow and learn, the better that's going to be in terms of at least the example. But I think every pastor thinks a little bit about that off and on. What we just read makes it clear that if we in the ministry are doing our job well, we will be rewarded even if some members don't grow. When it's put in those terms, at least we don't have to be discouraged about what we're doing. Now, of course, each of us is concerned about whether or not everyone is growing. However, we cannot make anyone grow either. And every husband and every wife in this room understands this. You cannot make your spouse see or understand or do something in a way that you want them to see or do. Don't even bother trying. Work with, massage, nurture, find a way to discuss, but don't try to make them do something that they've dug their heels in on. Now, you may have to have a conversation where you say, this is a conversation we've got to have, and we can't keep going away from it. And I would hope that everybody is always willing to have that. Well, I can't do that. It's not that you can't. It's you're unwilling, if that's where you are. That's not a good place. I have to be willing to be good listeners and really hear the other person. But we cannot change someone else. Each of us is concerned about whether or not everyone's growing, of course. Let's take a look now at Luke chapter 19. Everyone will be rewarded according to how well we obey God. It doesn't matter who we're talking about. So let's notice this by reading Jesus Christ's parables here. And this is Luke's account of what we often turn to over in Matthew's account and read, but we're going to read Luke's this time. Luke chapter 19, and I would like to begin in verse 11. Now, as they heard these things, he spoke another parable because he was near Jerusalem and because they thought the kingdom of God would appear immediately. So we see here that some were thinking the kingdom was about to appear and they were on their way to Jerusalem. You got the impression that they thought that Jesus was going to become king while they got there or when they got there. Now, after all, Jerusalem is to become the headquarters of the kingdom of God. Jesus, knowing this, told the following parable when he got near the city, verse 12. Therefore, he said, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. So in the parable, Jesus explains that he was not going to be made king in Jerusalem upon his arrival. Instead, before he was crowned king, he was going away, a long way, or as it's worded here, to a far country. We know Jesus Christ would die, return to the Father, only to, at some point in the near future, return once again to be appointed king, so that when he returned, he would be king. So Jesus proceeds to explain that he wouldn't be coming back right away. He was going to put his servants to work first. Point being, God's work must be completed first. Verse 13, so he called 10 of his servants and delivered to them 10 minas and said to them, do business till I come. All of God's people, all who have repented, been baptized, received the Holy Spirit, have been given life and opportunity. You and I are not to be idle or doing our own thing. That is what the world does. You and I are seeing the results today in our news stories of what the world does. The more we apply ourselves to putting God first in our lives, doing His will and His work, we grow spiritually and become more prepared to rule in the kingdom. And as the parable explains, we will be rewarded according to our labor. You and I are to work with the resources that we have been given. Whatever they are we using what we've been given? The principle is that we increase or grow by diligently applying ourselves to the responsibilities that God has given us. Now, let me stop here for a moment and ask, are we clear on what our responsibilities are? Do you feel you are truly clear on what your responsibilities are? You know, one of the biggest problems in society today is the whole concept and idea of responsibility. Instead, everybody's busy pointing at everybody else and what they don't like, and they're not focusing on their responsibility. Are we clear on what our responsibility is? Now, I believe we are. But if we feel that we are somehow unclear on that, let me just put it this way. We all have knowledge of God. So our job is to use what God has given us so that we grow. For example, we talk with God each day. We read at least something from our Bible each day so that we come to learn just what it is that God wants to see us do and grow in. Now, God does not interfere with us, nor does He stand over us. We have free moral agency, the power of decision and action. We have a free hand to operate as we choose. It behooves all of us to develop spiritually. The truth is that we are without excuse if we don't. This parable makes it clear we must give account of ourselves. Now, a mina, as is mentioned here, as referenced in verse 13, was a Greek coin worth 100 drachmas. Now, that sum is not a large one, about 3 months' wages for most. As we know, God did not tend to call the wealthy. So this parable should certainly have resonated with everyone. Bottom line, do something. Use what I've given you. Verse 14. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. You know, mankind today as a whole has never accepted God and his way of life. Neither has it accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior. That is what we see in the fallout of court decisions when someone doesn't agree. That is what we see when someone takes a gun into a school determined to kill other children. Most people today are not interested at all in who God is or what God has to say. Instead, people are interested in getting what they want, when they want, or getting power or control over others. Can't help but notice, again, I didn't watch it very long. It was probably what I dialed into as I was doing other things throughout the day. I had on while I was making lunch and just sort of catching a few things here and there and so on. But, you know, you got those that jump right away out there with a bullhorn trying to tell everybody else what to do and how to do it and to get riled up and worked up. And, you know, I just think to myself, what a sad life when you have no real hope, when you don't really look to the future. And you're not anticipating the return of Jesus Christ. And you're not at all thinking or tracking at all on what does God have to say and what role does that really have in my life? As we know, man's way is the opposite of the way of love. It is the way of get. So I'm going to get that bullhorn. I'm going to start yelling at everybody. I'm going to tell them what to do. And let's get all worked up. Right? That's the difference between the way man operates and the way God does. Verse 15. So it was that when he returned, having received the kingdom, he then commanded these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. All right, now I want you to go do this work while I'm gone, and then I'm going to come back. So it's not as though they hadn't been given instruction. We read that they had been given that. So what we see here in this parable is the time of judgment. And of course, that time is coming for the first fruits, you and me, after Jesus Christ returns to this earth. And fellow family members, we will be judged by how much we labored and produced spiritually. Do we get that? I believe we do intellectually, but the more we get that inside here, the more it alters how we live and what we do. Our job is to continue to increase or grow in what we have been given spiritually. God's Holy Spirit, as we talked about at Pentecost, God wants to reward or give us more understanding, but he does that based on our labor. Not only does God teach this, but that's what Robert Bork was sharing as well in his book. Rewarding those who fail to produce only brings destruction to society. Whether it is God or another human being holding someone's feet to the fire, as they say, oh, that only angers most people. Stop holding my feet to the fire. Who do you think you are? Telling me what God says. I can think and do what I want. You have your beliefs, I have mine. Is how most people think. You and I are not to think that way. We got to get that out of our system. And when we see something out there that is and we know is wrong, we can't get worked up over it. Oh, what's wrong with these people? That's not going to help us. That's how you get people believing that punishing the victim instead of the criminal somehow makes sense. These people and their ideas. We are so upside down. We all know this in the room right now. Let's not penalize or let's not put people in prison for committing crimes because, well, we got to try to help them learn and grow. So we let them out so they can commit more crimes. And then what about the people that are victims? Well, what about them? Do I need to pay attention to them? Why do I need to pay attention to them? We just got to help these criminals. Look, this world needs help. We all need help. We need Jesus Christ to return. But the answers don't lie within man. The answers lie with a superior being far above us. What is it that we are to learn now? Well, we'll continue reading. Verse 16. Then came the first saying, Master, your mina has earned 10 minas. Well, clearly this man knew it was the master's mina, first of all. Now, why is that important? Because most people don't even think that far. It was the master's mina that he was working with. He's the one who gave it to him. He was working with for the master, not himself. Do you and I get this? We should. I believe we do. This is critically important. Like Paul and Apollos, they both labored for God in His service. What we are about to see reflects that this man was more successful than the others. He likely sacrificed more, disciplined himself more, worked harder than his peers. Why would I say that? Well, let's continue. You know, the way God thinks and teaches, this individual should have been rewarded with more. Of course, this is speaking in spiritual terms. He showed more spiritual maturity, and that qualified him to rule more effectively over more territory. Verse 17. And he said to him, "Well done, good servant, because you were faithful in very little, have authority over 10 cities. When you and I talk with someone, when we watch them work, when we listen to them talk with others, when we observe their degree of commitment, we come to learn who stands out from everyone else, don't we? We see that this at work also. Now, of course, the one who deserves it the most in today's society isn't always rewarded in like fashion. Well, you know, I like Mary, so I'm going to make sure that Mary gets a lot. Now, Mary didn't do nearly as much as Sally did, but I like Mary, so I'm going to give more to Mary. That's man. That's not how God works. Now, we can complain about society all day long. It's not going to change because man's in charge. So what we got to do is just look at it and say, okay, this is how it works there, but God works differently, and I'm going to pay attention to what God says and what He does and what He wants me to do. Again, God operates differently. The harder we work, the more we invest in becoming more mature, more of what God wants us to become, the greater the reward from God. This is what He's showing us in this parable. This is so important for us to understand. God puts each of us to the test now so He can properly place us later. Did you get that? We're being put to the test now so He can properly place us later. We're all familiar with the term deathbed repentance. That's a little late in the game. God created us for the purpose of ruling in His kingdom. Once we were called by God, how we live in this life and in this age will determine whether or not we are qualified to be part of that great everlasting kingdom. The principle is clear. We will be rewarded according to our works. That is how God rewards. That is the answer to this sermon today. Now, I know this really smacks with what is taught in many churches, and it certainly is not how the typical human being operates. And I want to be clear, this is no way means that we are saying that we can earn salvation. It is a gift from God. We cannot earn it. As we know, that's not possible. What we are reading is not a contradiction with other passages in the Scripture. The Bible does not contradict itself. What we are seeing is merely the lesson of how God rewards. Verse 18, "And the second came, saying, 'Master, your mina has earned 5 minas.' Likewise, he said to him, 'You will also be over 5 cities. So he too was faithful and multiplied what he started out with. He grew too, and he was also rewarded. Now he wasn't given as much, and likewise his reward was not as large. That is how God works. He didn't produce as much, but I should probably point out at this juncture that it's important to note that after being given their rewards, let's consider what was shared in just a moment further. After being given their rewards, neither of them was told to enjoy your reward. Now go take it easy. Enjoy your reward. Go kick feet up. No, instead their work, which was well done, was rewarded with what? More work. Oh man. Why would you subscribe to that? More responsibility? Perhaps this is as good a place as any to remember that if we love, idleness or laziness. That won't lead us to where we ultimately want to be. Please remember that. Please teach your children that. One of the lessons I hope we all gain in this example is it's very beneficial to teach our children that hard work leads to a productive life, which is what really leads to a happy life. Let me repeat this because this is a really important concept. Every parent, I hope, has in their minds and finds some way to convey this to our children. Hard work leads to a productive life. And guess what a productive life leads to? A happy life. If you ask every kid, what do they want to be? I just want to be happy. I want to be happy. Well, me too. So I'm still a big kid. I want to be happy. Yes. It's important we understand what leads to happiness. A productive life. Not a lazy life. Not a pointing fingers everywhere else life. Woe is me life. Victimhood. True and lasting happiness comes from investment, doing, working. And the reason that leads to happiness is because it provides a sense of accomplishment in life. How good do you feel? Okay, as a man, there are certain things. I'm not skilled with my hands in the way that some guys are, for sure. That's not my career path. That's not where I've gone and so on. So I'm dependent upon certain guys showing me different things. Now, I've got a little bit of elbow grease left that I'm more than willing to use and invest in any way I can to try to make something work, grow, build, whatever it might happen to be. Now, I will say, there's such a sense of accomplishment, no matter who we are, in doing something with your hands, getting something done, and then seeing the result. That's just a great feeling. You know, I don't drink a lot of beer, per se. But I enjoy a cold beer when I can kick my feet up at the end of something that I know I've accomplished or gotten done, and somehow the beer just even tastes better. There's something that's supposed to come with that because you've produced. Let me just point out as well, in case someone's thinking this. Well, then all I need to do is accomplish success in level 20 of this video game. That's going to bring me happiness. That really isn't accurate. It's very difficult to play video games if we don't have the money to pay for them. It's also difficult to enjoy video games if we don't have the strength to play them because we don't have the food to eat or roof over our heads because we don't have money since we were too busy trying to play video games instead of actually making money. Now, I'm not trying to pick on those who love playing video games. Don't get me wrong. But I hope what I'm saying is obvious. True happiness and success in life comes from education and implementation in the way of God. It comes from hard work. People who are really diligent leave behind those who are not diligent. The more spiritually mature we are, the greater reward we will receive. Verse 20. Then another came saying, Master, here is your mina, which I have kept, put away in a handkerchief. Here you go. The Greek means I kept it all along. The indication is I made no effort to do more with it. It's been sitting right here. Apparently this servant thought that he did the right thing. He thought that because he did not lose but preserved what he was given, that was adequate. But obviously, as we read further, we see that's really not how God thinks. As we will see, we not merely to stand still, we are to move forward. Our walk with God is about a lot more than hanging on. Man, by the way, let me just ask this. If you're at any job and is an employer going to pay you for standing somewhere and saying, I'm just going to hold this right here for you? I think we know the answer to that, don't we? In other words, we can plug this thought process in just to everyday life and see, you know, what God's saying is loving and makes sense and it works. Verse 21. For I feared you because you are an austere man. You collect what you did not deposit and reap what you did not sow. Austere just simply means severe. His words that his master was a hard man was an excuse and inexcusable. He was a just man, not a hard man. Verse 22. And he said to him, out of your own mouth, I will judge you, you wicked servant. You knew that I was an austere man, collecting what I did not deposit and reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you not put my money in the bank that at my coming I might have collected it with interest? The point should be very clear to us. God expects us to use what he's given us and produce more. The man we are reading about here in verses 20 and 21 did not capitalize on the opportunities that he was given. Instead, he was fearful, lazy, failed to step out in faith and do as he should. By the way, another principle comes into play here. Whatever is not of faith is a sin or is sin. Let me read something from Abbott's Illustrated Commentary on Matthew concerning the parallel account that we're reading here from Matthew chapter 25, Parable of Talents. Quote, the spiritual significance of this servant's report and his Lord's answer appears to me to be this. One of the most common causes of spiritual inactivity and indolence is a morbid fear of making mistakes, of losing the one talent in trading instead of increasing it and doing harm rather than good by work. And this is founded on a false conception of God as a hard master who calls to rigorous account for the results of our work, whereas he calls us to account only for the purposes that animate us and what we do. And he quotes Romans 8, 1 and 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 12. Quote, to this spirit, Christ replies in effect, if it were, as you imagine, God, a hard and exacting master, this should make you afraid of neglect and indolence, for he will call you to account for non-use as well as misuse. Non-use as well as misuse. Either one's not using properly. The foundation of the fear here rebuked is want or lack of faith. The slothful servant does not recognize that he is to work in as well as for God. Observe the implication in the Lord's rebuke, you wicked and slothful servant. The excuses which men offer for idleness, whether to others or to their own consciences, are false, and the real reason is spiritual sloth. We can't make excuses and get away with it ultimately for spiritual sloth, because that's what it is when we don't use what God has given us. So the man in the parable was fearful. He knew he had not done what he should. The others stepped out in faith, worked hard, and did what they should, and had confidence that they would be rewarded. And they were. They understood the principle, we are rewarded according to our labor. Let's go to 2 John, if you would, 2 John, and we're going to read verse 8. 2 John and verse 8 tells us, look to yourselves that we do not lose those things we worked for, but that we may receive a full reward. Here's another reminder that there is great reward for those who invest wisely, for those who commit to this way of life wholeheartedly, for those who prove themselves faithful to the truth of God. Ephesians 6, let's go here. Ephesians chapter 6, we're going to read this time from the NIV beginning in verse 7, and read verses 7 and 8. Serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not men, because you know that the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does, whether he is slave or free. It is so clear that we all really must grow and overcome in order to be part of God's kingdom. It is blind faith to believe that God understands and will let people in his kingdom even though they don't do much in this present life. That may work with man, but God operates differently. What we have read today should make it perfectly clear that God doesn't reward merely because one has the knowledge of the truth. And that's what we heard in the sermonette today. He rewards according to what we do with what God has given us. And again, this goes completely against the grain of how man thinks and operates. Let's go back to Luke 19 once again. Sorry, I should have stuck a ribbon there and You might want to do that too. I think we're going to come back one or two times here. Luke 19, this time verse 24. And he said to those who stood by, take the mina from him and give it to him who has 10 minas. But they said to him, Master, he has 10 minas. They got the response that we would get today. You're going to do what? You're going to take from this one and give to the one that has more? Why? You are just so selfish and unloving and unfair. What's wrong with you? Think about today and the world we live in. Think about what we're reading right here from God. We have a government that loves to talk about how much the rich should be taxed. You know, the rich, in most every case that I'm aware of, are paying a huge percentage of the taxes in this country and in every country. Now, somebody might say, well, they're really not paying their fair share. They've got more, so they can give more. Well, now, wait a minute. Now we're starting to get into something that's a different kettle of fish. I remember when I was in business in the 80s and the early 90s before I started pastoring. And I remember being the last person to be able to get my hands on any money. Oh, sure, it was coming into the company and the name and so on. But by the time you pass this, this, and this, and this, and this, and I remember thinking, which is fine. I don't want to be saying the wrong way. You take care of what needs to be taken care of. But every time I would hear, well, we need to do this to businesses and we need to tax these people more and we need to do this, I thought, why are you continually trying to take away incentive from those who are producing and creating? God doesn't operate that way. He operates very differently. But this is hard for some people to hear. Because they, through Satan's deception, are twisted in their thought processes to think, this isn't fair. I should be, I deserve, I... Verse 25 sounds like what we would hear today from most people. But fellow family members, we're not to be ignorant of how God thinks and operates. Sadly, many people think it should be the other way around. They think those who have been productive should give what they have worked hard for to those who haven't worked. God does not agree with that philosophy, and His Word clearly shows it. You know, I could go on and not say anything about this, but I'll just share something that popped in my head as I was going through this as well. If you're at all on the road anywhere for any length of time, you're going to come across circumstances where you pull up to an exit ramp or a light somewhere and there's somebody holding a sign asking for a little bit of help. There was one on the exit ramp today on the way to services that I saw on the way here. You know, there are people who are in difficult circumstances who didn't ask to be there. And there are times that I've given. But there's also times I haven't. I can't tell you always why I felt one way or another at different times. But I can tell you something that I have seen, and that is the same person or people at the same areas over an extended period of time. I don't know everything, and I don't pretend to. Do what you feel you need to do to help others, but understand how God thinks and operates. Don't ever forget that He loves those who work hard, and He blesses those who work hard. We live in a society that just is so upside down in so many ways. Give and share and be willing and go the extra mile. But don't go so far that you subscribe to something that God says, that's not of me at all. This concept that we're reading right here is so important because it really is just the opposite of how so many people think. I can't believe you would take away from the one that had nothing or had less and give to the one who already has. Verse 26. For I say to you that to everyone who has will be given, and from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. It is crystal clear how God thinks. The only question is, are we aligning our thoughts with his? Hold your place here. We're going to come back. Proverbs 11. Proverbs 11. Proverbs 11, and let's take a look at verse 24 when I get here. Verse 24 says, there is one who scatters, yet increases more, and there is one who withholds more than is right, but it leads to poverty. That's very clear, isn't it? Non-use leads to death. Think about this from the standpoint of your muscles and exercise. The muscle used is strengthened. If it is not used, it becomes weak. By exercise, when we exercise, the mental faculty acquires strength. And by indolence or idleness, it loses power. Here's what we need to always remember. The day is coming when the opportunity for doing will end. And when that time comes, it's too late to begin doing. John chapter 9, verse 4. I must work the works of him who sent me. Jesus Christ is, of course, speaking here. While it is day. Because the night is coming when no one can work. Time is not going to continue forever for us. Our physical bodies only last so long. My father-in-law now is not aware of the passing of time. He was 85. He would have been 86 if he made it to November. It's a good full life in today's terms and life, and much longer than most people have. Our physical bodies only last so long. The job of every first fruit is to take advantage of the time that God has given us to grow in understanding so that we can also grow in character. Returning to the book of Luke, Jesus wraps up the parable in verse 27. But bring here those enemies of mine who do not want me to reign over them and slay them before me. So not only will the mina be taken from him and given to one who produced more, even his life will be taken from him. Do we understand how important this is and what God is teaching us here? Once again, all will be rewarded according to their work or lack of works. This is the way of God. Minimizing it, trying to change it, teaching against it, will not change this clear principle of God. Now, I want to return to the point that I was making in the introduction of my sermon when I quoted Judge Bork. Quote, our present culture distorts incentives by increasingly rejecting personal achievement as the criterion for the distribution of rewards, end of quote. There is a reason for man's misery and suffering today. It is because he doesn't believe in or listen to God. It is because of his distorting the incentives which result in achievement and trying to reward man for lack of obedience to God. So long as society fails to teach the lesson that God shows in Scripture, we are going to see the continuation of man's degeneration. We can be thankful that God's kingdom will come to this earth, hopefully soon. At last, people will begin to understand that the only way to rise above the spiritual and physical poverty of this world is to recognize that God's laws work. Let's turn to one final passage before we close. Psalm 19. Psalm 19. Verse 7 says, the law of the Lord is perfect. We also referred to that in the sermonette today. converting the soul. And the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. It is because man disagrees with God's law and practices the opposite that they continue to receive man the rewards of suffering and unhappiness. That's the results or rewards of, if you will. Not much of a reward, is it? Verse 8, the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. And the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. And the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold. Yes, than much fine gold. And sweeter also than honey and a honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned. And in keeping them, there is great reward. Fellow family members, as the world around us argues about things that have absolutely nothing to do with God or true success, it is important we always remember how God rewards. Revelation 22 and verse 12, you can just put this down in your notes, tells us the following. Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to give, listen to this now, to everyone according to his work. That's how the Bible concludes. This is what and how God rewards. We have our task at hand. Let's strongly finish our race.